God followed all the procedures, I hope. Good evening. Good to be back with you tonight. Appreciate everyone being here and taking advantage of this opportunity on the first day of the week to assemble together, to worship God, to be together, to open His Word as we're going to do at this time. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in the Bible toward the end of the New Testament, the little letter of Jude, we'll start there in just a moment in Jude. Some of the things that Steve mentioned earlier about our association over the years brought back some memories, but one of the things that it triggered in my mind is that this gospel meeting was originally scheduled for 2021. And I got to thinking about that. And at that time, I was working with the Hebron Lane congregation up in the Louisville area, and it was just going to be a, you know, not too far of a drive to swing down here and to preach. But in the months leading up to that time, I had the opportunity to move to Georgia and to be involved in starting a new work down there. And as that time drew near and things started to collide as far as the timing of the meeting and the timing of the move, and so we had to push it off and then reschedule. And so here we are in 2024 instead of 2021. But I appreciate your patience and long-suffering with me in that regard. It only took 3 years to finally come and do this. But it's good to be with you, and I, again, appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Tonight, we want to take a little bit of time to look at... There we go. I think we can get moving here. There we go. The error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. And as I said, we'll start in Jude, because Jude mentions this. This is where this thought is taken from. I'm not sure if my little clicker is working here. Just a second. Now, Steve, you said I could swipe this if the clicker doesn't work, right? All right. Well, we're going to have to swipe then, I think. Maybe the other direction. All right. We'll get it. We'll get there. Notice something that's said here by Jude. And Jude... Verse 11, Jude is only one chapter, but verses 10 and 11 mention this individual that we want to spend some time focusing on tonight. In Jude 10 and 11, Jude says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Jude is here discussing primarily those who have perverted the Word of God, those who are teaching and promoting false doctrine, those who are leading others astray spiritually. That's primarily what's under consideration here. However, in the midst of that, he mentions as an example, as an illustration of his point, that there are those who have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Now, that might not mean a great deal to us unless we understand something about who Balaam was and what his error was. And so I'd like for us to go to Numbers chapter 22, where we read about this man, Balaam. Now, we read about him several times in Scripture, but his story is primarily told in the book of Numbers. Going back to Numbers chapter 22 to start with. And I don't know how much time you've spent thinking about Balaam as we think about different characters that are discussed in Scripture. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I haven't thought about Balaam in a long time, or maybe you've never really thought about Balaam much at all. But Balaam is, I'll suggest to you, one of the most mysterious, shadowy figures, one of the most unique individuals in some ways that we see throughout the pages of the Bible. He really stands out when you look at him because he's just so unusual and we don't have really a lot of information about him, but what we do have stands out in considerable ways. We're first introduced to him in Numbers chapter 22. The Israelites at this time have already, of course, come out of Egypt. And after having come out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness. They have refused to enter the land of Canaan, and now they're suffering the consequences of that, having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as punishment for that. But in this period of time, they're encamped in Moab during this portion of their journeys in the wilderness. They have recently gone to battle. They have defeated two prominent kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. They've defeated these two great kings in battle. And as all of that has transpired, it has gotten the attention of some of the other inhabitants around that area. In particular, the king of Moab is concerned. And notice, in Numbers chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now you'll notice here that the king of Moab, and not only the king of Moab, but the entire nation of Moab, it says, they were exceedingly afraid and sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Here you've got this massive nation moving through the wilderness, defeating kings in their path, and here they are close to Moab, encroaching on Moab's territory, and they're afraid. What are these people going to do? What are they going to do to us? Balak, the king of Moab, devises a plan to try and stop Israel in its tracks. Continuing on in verse 5, what does he do? The Bible says, "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." Now, don't get confused here. We've got a couple of names that are very similar. We've got Balak, that's the king of Moab, and then we've got Balaam, the man he's trying to hire to help him. And so the reason Balak sends for Balaam here is that Balaam is some sort of a prophet. And according to the king of Moab, whoever Balaam blesses ends up being blessed. Whoever he curses ends up being cursed. And so what we see there is that Balaam had a reputation. He had a reputation of being very effective and successful with his predictions and his pronouncements. And so Balak wants Balaam to come and to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites in order to stop them from possibly destroying Moab. Now, that's a little bit of background on what we're dealing with here as we get into Numbers chapter 22. We want to notice what unfolds and some lessons that are brought to our attention in Scripture as we study the error of Balaam here. The first thing that stands out about this situation is that Balaam receives revelation from God. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? A lot of people in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, receive revelation from God. Well, what stands out about this is that, as you may have noticed, Balaam is not an Israelite. We're told, as we read a moment ago in Numbers 22 and verse 5, that Balaam the son of Beor lived near the river in the land of the sons of his people. The river that's under consideration there is the Euphrates River. Balaam is not among the Israelites. Balaam is off in the other direction. Balaam, Moses tells us later on in Deuteronomy chapter 23, Balaam was from Mesopotamia. He's not among God's covenant people. He's not among Israel. And yet, what we find as we read on is that God spoke to Balaam. Notice this. A few verses later, in Numbers 22 and verses 8 and 9, when the contingent is sent from King Balak of Moab to speak to Balaam, notice what Balaam says in verses 8 and 9. Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" You see what's happening here? Balaam is familiar with the true God of heaven. Balaam knows who the God is that created the world, the God of the Israelites. And obviously, Balaam is in communication with God here. In fact, the Bible plainly tells us here that God spoke to Balaam. And we'll see more of that as we move forward. Balaam is communicating with the God of heaven. Now, you might say, well, why does that matter? Well, what you have here is the Lord revealing His will to someone who is not one of His covenant people, someone who is not a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, someone who is not part of the 12 tribes of Israel, and yet God is communicating His will to this man. Balaam is only one example of the fact that God revealed His will to Gentiles in the Old Testament. The law of Moses was given to Israel and was only for Israel. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they camped at Mount Sinai, and God made His covenant with them there. Notice in Exodus 19 in verses 5 and 6, this is what was said. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." That's what Moses was told to communicate to Israel at Mount Sinai. They were set apart from all the other nations to be the people through whom God would fulfill His plan and His promises. They would be the people through whom God would bring the Savior into the world. But they were not the only ones God communicated His will to. Gentiles were not ignorant of the will of God in the Old Testament. Now, they could choose to be willfully ignorant, but think about this. The Gentiles violated God's law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And by the time Paul reaches that point and makes that statement in Romans chapter 3, what has he been doing for the first three chapters of Romans? He has been establishing the fact that both Jews and Gentiles have sinned against God. All are guilty of sinning against Him. Well, one chapter later in Romans chapter 4, Paul makes this point in verse 15. He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, think about it. All have sinned. All those Gentiles back there, they sinned. Well, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. As John puts it in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But what did Paul say in Romans 4 and verse 15? If you don't have a law, you have nothing to transgress. You can't sin if there's no law for you to break, because that's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's law. Well, the Gentiles sinned. They broke God's law. What law did they break? God gave them instruction. Now, there are theories that have been built around the idea that the Gentiles had some inborn law in the heart that they were just naturally born with, and then they transgressed that law. And that's, I think, based on a misunderstanding of something Paul says in Romans chapter 2. But that's not what the Bible actually says. The Gentiles were not left on their own to do whatever they felt like doing. They received instruction from God. You remember Jonah? We remember the prophet Jonah. Why? Because he's the one that got swallowed by the big fish. Why did he get swallowed by a big fish? Well, he was sent to go preach, and he didn't want to do it. Where was he sent to preach? Nineveh. What's that? That's not in Israel. That was the capital of Assyria, a Gentile nation. That's where Jonah was sent to preach. And he eventually got there, and he did preach, and they listened, and they repented. Gentiles. You think about Daniel. Where did Daniel wind up? Well, he was in the palace in Babylon. That's not Israel. He interacted with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. Remember, he interpreted the king's dreams. He gave the king instruction from God. At times, the king would listen. At times, he would not. But there's God communicating with Gentiles, instructing Gentiles. I want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see God communicating His will to Gentile kings. The Lord communicated His will with people, Israelites and non-Israelites. And the Lord communicated His will to Balaam. And so we need to understand that the will of God was communicated to those who were not part of Israel in the Old Testament. And Balaam's an example of that. Now, with that in mind, let's go on a little further and let's notice something here. Balaam faces a choice when he's instructed by God. Come back just a moment to Numbers 22 and verses 10 through 12. Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. There's Balaam and God having a conversation. God communicating His will to Balaam. Now, Balaam faces a choice here when instructed by God. Notice the Lord's instructions to Balaam as we continue here in Numbers chapter 22. In verses 12 and 13, God said to Balaam, as we just read, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they're blessed. Verse 13, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Balak, the king of Moab, has sent his princes to bring Balaam back to him so that Balaam can curse Israel. God, though, has other plans for Balaam. God commands Balaam to not go with the princes of Moab. God commands Balaam to not curse Israel. And the Lord here clearly reveals his will in this matter to Balaam. And that should have been enough. That should have been the end of it. Right there. Doesn't that look final to you? Verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. Shouldn't that have been the end of it right there? As a result, Balaam sends the princes away. He says, God won't let me. God's not going to allow me. But the king of Moab will not be denied so easily. Balak sends more princes. As we continue in Numbers 22, picking up in verse 15, then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. This time he sends men even more honorable than the first ones he sent, and they bring word to Balaam that Balak will give you whatever you want. He'll honor you. Just come and curse Israel. Now Balaam answers their offer. In verses 18 and 19 we read, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Balaam tells these men that Balak's new offer would not change what God reveals to him. But he invites them to stay a little longer until he hears from the Lord again. Why does he need to hear from the Lord again? Didn't he already get his answer from the Lord? That's interesting, isn't it? Think about this. You look at verse 18. Who brought up this idea of receiving a house full of silver and gold? Where did that come from? That came from Balaam, right? Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Well, who came up with this idea that there's going to be a house full of silver and gold involved here? Balaam. And you can just picture the scene here as he brings that up and throws that out. The princes of Moab, you know, they could come back and say, what are you talking about, a house full of silver and gold? Balak's not going to give you that. Where did you get that idea? Forget about that. Put that out of your head. They didn't do that. And so Balaam, you see, Balaam's in negotiation mode now. He tossed out this idea that maybe they're going to give me a house full of silver and gold. They didn't say they wouldn't. All right, so you guys just hang around a little longer. Let's see if maybe God will say something else about this. Notice Balaam's attitude toward the situation here. Verses 20 and 21. Well, before we get to verses 20 and 21, let me just mention this. We're getting a glimpse here into what Balaam is really thinking and what's in his heart. He already knows what the Lord thinks of Balak's offer, doesn't he? Now, we saw that way earlier when God said, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they're blessed. That's already been made very clear going all the way back to verse 12. He already knows what God thinks about this whole situation. He knows he's not supposed to go. He knows he's not supposed to curse Israel. But there's a part of him that still wants it. Still wants to be able to do it. I mean, there might be a house full of silver and gold at the end of this thing, right? You see, he wants to do it. But look at verse 19. He wants the Lord to tell him it's okay to do it. The Lord already said no. But maybe we can find a way to turn that no into a yes. Because I really, really want this. You know, this is the kind of situation that we get ourselves into when we're trying to find a way around what God has said. I know God said that, but don't you think? I mean, I know what the Bible says and how it warns against drinking intoxicating drink, but you know, don't you think it, I mean, just to have a drink now and then, I mean, is that really a big deal? I know that the Bible condemns lasciviousness and lewdness. Right. But is dancing really that big of a deal? Does it really fall into that category? I mean, come on, everybody does it, right? And I'm not talking about husbands and wives dancing in the privacy of their own home. I'm talking about people who are not married to one another, engaging in those kinds of movements and activities. I know what God says about, you know, how we're not supposed to lie, but you know, is a little white lie really that big of a deal? I mean, won't God's grace cover that? I know the Lord said, I know what He said. I mean, I've read John chapter 4 where He says we must worship in spirit and in truth. I know that. But you know, there's all these people over here. I've got these friends, and yeah, the church they're involved with is not really following all that instruction, but look how enthusiastic they are. I mean, look how sincere they are. I mean, isn't God going to accept that? You see, when we start asking those kinds of questions, it may well be that there is something troubling taking place in our hearts. When we want to do what we want to do, and at the same time we want to make God say that it's okay, you know what we've done? We have fallen into the error of Balaam. Because that's where Balaam is, right here in Numbers chapter 22. Now God tells Balaam, here, as we continue on, in verse 20, God tells Balaam, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Look at Balaam's choice here. God tells Balaam, if the men come and call you, then go, but only speak the word that he's going to be given by God to speak. But look at Balaam's choice. Did you notice anything missing here between verses 20 and 21? We don't have any indication, we don't have any evidence that these men came and called Balaam the next morning. Balaam just wanted to go. And so Balaam got up and he went with them. Balaam was determined that he was not going to miss out on this one way or the other. God said, if they come and call you, go with it. Where's the call from the princes of Moab? Where is it? All we have is verse 21. Balaam got up and went. Balaam heard what God said, but Balaam makes his own choice, doesn't he? Now, what happens next is that Balaam receives a response from God. Right away, we see that God is angry with Balaam as we continue on here in Numbers 22 and verse 22, the next verse, after Balaam gets up and goes, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. The record says here in verse 22 that God's anger was aroused because he went. Why was God angry? Well, the simple answer to that question is that Balaam has shown now that his primary interest is not in obeying God. Balaam has shown that he is looking for a way around what God said. And remember what we read earlier, Jude's inspired commentary on the situation. Why was Balaam looking for a way around what God said? Well, Balaam ran greedily in the error here for profit. That's what Jude tells us, isn't it? You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 says something similar to that. Talks about how Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's the problem that we're encountering here. Balaam had an unhealthy desire for what Balak promised him, or Balaam at least had an unhealthy desire for what he imagined the king of Moab might give him. Desire is the problem. James chapter 1 speaks about this. In James chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, James says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, there's the problem. When our desires get out of control, when we're desiring the wrong things, we're desiring things that go against God's instruction, when those desires come up against an opportunity to be fulfilled, watch out. That's where sin happens. When we let our desires keep us from obeying God, we've fallen into the error of Balaam. That's where it all starts. The wrong desires, looking for an opportunity to be fulfilled. Now, as we continue in Numbers chapter 22, we come to perhaps the strangest part of this entire situation. The part about the angel of the Lord and the donkey. Do you remember this? Since the Lord is angry, he sends the angel, as we read in verse 22, to take his stand in the way as an adversary against Balaam. And here Balaam is riding on his donkey, and the angel has been sent by God to take a stand against him. Now, as we continue, notice what unfolds in the next couple of verses. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. Well, as we continue on, we read, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. The donkey, for some reason, on which Balaam is riding, is able to see the angel in the way. Balaam doesn't see the angel, but his donkey does, and his donkey keeps trying to avoid the angel. Three times the donkey tries to turn out of the way to try to avoid this angel, and as a result, three times Balaam strikes his donkey. And at this point, the Lord causes the donkey to speak to Balaam. Verses 28 and 29. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam actually has a conversation with his donkey about the situation here. And it looks very strange to us, and it is very strange to us. It's a very unique occurrence in the Bible. But one of the strangest things about it maybe is not so much that the donkey spoke to Balaam, but that Balaam just talked right back to the donkey. Didn't seem to bother him at all. But you know, it's actually the donkey that gets Balaam to stop and to think about the situation. Now, the donkey's just an animal. God is using the donkey to communicate here to Balaam, but it's the donkey that gets him to stop and think about this. Now, sometimes it takes something strange, but maybe simple, to get us to stop and to think about things and to really think about what we're doing. Now, what I'm about to tell you may or may not have happened, but as it was passed along to me, there was a man who's driving down the road and he gets a flat tire. And he pulls off to the side of the road because he's got to change his tire now on the side of the road. And he just happens to pull off on the side of the road right next to a psychiatric facility. And as he gets his tools out and he's trying to take his tire off, he notices that here's a chain link fence fencing in the yard of the psychiatric facility. And there's a patient being wheeled out there toward the fence. A man in a wheelchair, and he's wheeled out there to sit and watch the traffic, enjoy the sunshine, whatever the case may be. And so he's right up against the fence where this man is trying to change his tire. And so the man's changing his tire. He's taking all the lug nuts off of the tire to get the tire off. He gets the tire off. He puts the lug nuts in his hubcap and sets it aside. And just when he's getting ready to put the spare tire on, another car comes along and hits that hubcap that he set too close to the road. And the hubcap goes flying. Lug nuts go flying. They get lost out here in the grass and the dirt. And so now the man is frantic. He's working up a sweat. He's red in the face. He's digging around in the ground. He's trying to find where his lug nuts went because now he can't put his tire back on because his lug nuts are missing. And the man in the wheelchair on the other side of the fence is watching all of this unfold. And finally, he says, "You know, If you just take one lug nut off the other three tires and use that to put the spare on, you'll have three lug nuts on all four tires and you'll be okay. And the man has been at his wit's end trying to figure out what he's going to do. And he stops and he thinks about it and he says, you know, you're right. How'd you know that? And the man on the other side of the fence in the wheelchair looks at him and he says, well, I might be crazy, but I'm not stupid. Poor guy had to stop and look at himself in the mirror at that point. Rethink some things. That's kind of where we're at with Balaam here. As his donkey had to point out how foolish he was. And Balaam now finally realizes some things. He falls on his face. And notice what the angel says now to Balaam. The angel of the Lord in verse 32 said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Balaam's way has been perverse. It's been twisted. It's been wrong. The angel explains the situation concerning the donkey and all of this behavior to Balaam. And in verses 34 and 35, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Balaam admits that he sinned. The angel tells him to go ahead and go to Balak, but speak only the word of God. So as we continue, we see that Balaam does prophesy by the will of God. Balaam, it's interesting, when he arrives to meet with Balak, the king of Moab, Balaam actually expresses the proper attitude towards speaking the word of God. Notice here in verses 37 and 38, then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Balaam understands, or at least expresses here, that it is God's word that holds the true authority. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter makes this point, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone's going to speak on some spiritual matter, some religious matter, whatever is said better match up with what God has said. God's word is the authority. Well, it's interesting. As we go back to Numbers chapter 23, even someone like Balaam can show us how we ought to view God's word, really. And as we look at what unfolds here, Balaam prophesies four times. And instead of cursing Israel four times, directed by God's word, he ends up blessing Israel. In chapter 23 and verse 7 and 8, he took up his oracle and said, Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Balak gets him to prophesy again. Not happy with how things went on that first run. So let's try it again. Verses 20 and 21. What does Balaam say now? Behold, I've received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Well, Balak didn't like that effort either. And so let's try it now a third time. What does Balaam say the third time? Chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. That doesn't look like a curse either, does it? It's just getting better and better. One more try. Balak insists, you've got to curse these people. What does Balaam say? Chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Things have gone from bad to worse for Balak, the king of Moab, to the point where the fourth prophecy is talking about Moab being battered by Israel. Some of the most glowing prophecies concerning Israel and its future at that time are given here in this passage by Balaam, as he was limited to speaking only the word that God gave him. But you know, after all that, Balaam doesn't end up receiving anything from Balak, the king of Moab. In fact, as we look further here in chapter 24 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. And then in verse 25, we read, so Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Isn't that something? Even after all the trouble that Balaam went through to accommodate Balak, he's not rewarded. There's no silver. There's no gold. There are no glowing accolades. You know, you have to think, if Balaam had known that Balak would not give him anything in the end, he never would have gone in the first place. You know, like Balaam of old, there are many men in the religious world around us today who only preach to satisfy that greedy desire for personal gain. Now, some of them end up getting more of that reward than others. I mean, we see the televangelists, right, that you can watch, and those guys, you know, with their fancy Armani suits on and preaching to these great crowds, and what do they do at the end of it? Well, they get in their private jets and they fly away. How does that happen? There are a lot of Balaams out there. But remember, it was Balaam's greed for personal gain that motivated him to go in the first place and to do this. He desired to go when he shouldn't have gone because he thought he had something to gain by going against or going around God's instruction. I mean, those wonderful thoughts of a house full of silver and gold. And yet he ended up with nothing at the end of it. And let me tell you something. When we believe that sin is going to deliver what it promises, we have fallen into the error of Balaam. The truth is that sin will never deliver what it promises. You know, later on, this is not the end of Balaam in Scripture. A little bit later on here, Balaam uses the idolatrous pagan women to lead the Israelite men into sin. And you know what happens to Balaam? He ends up being killed when the Israelites go to battle with Midian. In chapter 31 of Numbers, in verse 16, Moses says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there is a plague among the congregation of the Lord." You back up earlier in that chapter in verse 8 and read about the outcome of the battle. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. What a sad outcome. The wrong desires led only to destruction for Balaam. Just as those who refuse to align their desires with the will of God today will also face destruction. The error of Balaam comes down to divided loyalties. As we think about the error of Balaam, what kind of people are we? What kind of person are you, really? Are you really on the Lord's side in all of this? Or is there something else going on underneath, behind the scenes? Think about Balaam. Think about his desire. Think about the direction he went. Think about how things turned out. What kind of person are you, really? What kind of person am I? If you're not living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, you need to know where that ends up. It doesn't end up with a house full of silver and gold like sin promises. It ends up in destruction. That's where it ends up. If you know what is right, don't fight against God. Don't follow the error of Balaam. Sin will never, ever deliver what it promises. There is nothing that sin promises that is worth missing heaven over. If you would take out your songbook and open to the song that's been selected for us to sing as a song of encouragement and invitation, number 310. We'll sing that in just a moment. Thank you for listening. Thank you for following along, for being here and participating this evening as we've studied from God's Word together. If you need to make changes tonight, if you know that the way that you're living is not in alignment with God's will, don't just keep going that direction. Turn back. Turn to the Lord. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, maybe tonight's the night you need to take that step. And we'd be glad to help you and assist you with that. If you need to come and be buried with Christ in baptism so you can start your new life as a follower of Jesus, we would love to help you with that. But if as a child of God, if maybe there's something going on under the surface that shouldn't be, maybe there's some change that needs to be made, maybe you haven't been as loyal to the Lord as you should be, the time to fix that is now. And we're ready to help, we're ready to encourage and assist, we're ready to pray for you. But you need to make a decision that you're not going to follow that wrong path anymore. You're going to serve the Lord. If we can help you to do that, we invite you to come down to the front now while we stand and while we sing.
Why give Jesus? Jesus waiting.